Tell you some stories today that are charged with power. I want to tell you some stories today that are charged with vitality. They are pictures of strength, but undisciplined strength. There are stories of a person, Samson by name, who had power at his disposal, but the power of disposal was due to his emotions. Power out of control, but yet in it all there was an awareness that God was his strength. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 15. We're speaking today as we continue our series of sermons relative to Samson on the subject, Three Things the World Puts on Us. Three Things the World Puts on Us. And I've got three questions to ask you. You do not have to respond visibly, but at least answer them mentally. Have you ever wanted revenge? The world puts on us revenge. Secondly, have you ever wanted strength or have you ever wanted health? Well, the world puts on us oppression. And the third question is, have you ever wanted relief? The world puts on us a thirst. These are three questions having to do with revenge, with needing strength because of the oppression, and wanting relief from our thirst, that we're going to find as we read chapter 15. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat, went to visit his wife. Now, you will recall in retrospect that he has gone to get his wife. Things didn't go quite well with the riddle, you remember. And now, after a time, we don't know how long, but after a time, he takes a young goat and he went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in the room. I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torch and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, who did this? They were told, Samson, the Temanite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. So the Philistines went up, and they burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, since you've acted this like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them, and then he went down and stayed in the cave in the rock of Etham. Ever wanted revenge? Have you ever wanted revenge? Well, let's show our hands, honestly. Now, how many of you have ever wanted revenge? Hey, David, did you ever want revenge? He can say, echo from heaven, just read some of the Psalms that I wrote. Yes, I certainly have wanted revenge. Well, before he really got into this revenge mode, he first of all takes this kid, which is a young goat, which is a very great delicacy in his time, and he takes it as sort of as a gift. Remember when the prodigal son came back? What did the father say? Go get the young kid and the young goat and prepare, because this will be a great delicacy for this great festival. And it's still done even today. So he goes back to get his wife after this period of time, bringing the gift, thinking that he was obviously still married, perhaps. But when he gets there, he finds in verse 2 that the father-in-law says, well, I thought you hated my daughter, so I gave her to the best man. Take the younger sister. She's more attractive. Just take her. And of course, here he tries to justify the wrong that he has done. In verse 3, he now is free to take revenge because the Philistines had broken the bond. And so he gets how many fox? 300. You say, that is a whole lot of fox to get. Well, it is, but there were. But remember, we're living in a time when there weren't that many people, and there were a lot of animals roaring around. As a matter of fact, history tells us that some of the emperors put into the arena 100 lions at one time. You think that's a lot? History also says that once 400 lions were put in arena at one time, and another documentation of 600 lions. I mean, that's sort of quite a group. And if you think those figures are great, listen to this. 1,000 ostriches placed in an arena at one time just for whatever reason. So there were a lot of animals available and a lot of uses for these animals. But here it gets 300. Now, he does not say that he did it by himself. He does not say he did it in one day. He may have taken his time. But nevertheless, the bottom line was he took 300 foxes and tied their tails together and put the torch between them and let them go. And, of course, this is the kind of a story that would delight all storytellers. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Listen to this, if you will. 2 Samuel 14, verse 28 through 31. We think about burning the fields, which he did. This was not the first time. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king, but Joab refused to come to him. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then he said to his servants, "Look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Talk about an attention getter. This certainly got the attention of everybody involved. So when Samson sends the foxes out, it certainly gets their attention. For what has happened is that the corn has been destroyed, the wine has been destroyed, the oil has been destroyed. Many of these were as gifts to Dagon, their god. And that which was going to be used for their festival, worshiping their god, Dagon, now turns out to be a burnt offering to Jehovah God. Samson gets blamed for it. And in verse 6, we find the question, who did it? So he gets blamed. So then the Philistines go up and they get this girl and her father. And what do they do to this girl and father and house? They burn it up. Inhumane, gross, hard, despicable. It's just something you cannot imagine. But nevertheless, they did that. And the interesting thing is that what she feared and by sin sought to escape earlier, she now suffers. Maybe this is the lesson. The mischief we seek to escape by any unlawful practices, we often pull upon our own heads. Repeat. The mischief that we seek to escape by any unlawful practices, we often pull upon our heads, like he that will save his life shall lose it. Now, burning was a practice of the day for adultery and for other crimes. Genesis and Leviticus tell us this. But the psalmist tells us that there are rewards for doing what's right. And so in the case of this woman, had she done what was right, she would have been spared because he would have used his strength to save her and to protect her, no doubt. Well, he gets his revenge, and in verse 8, the word is that he went down and he attacked them viciously and he slaughtered many of them. Some translations use the Hebrew phrase that he did this hip and thigh, which was an expression of a great slaughter. Wants revenge. The Philistines, out past those doors, try to put revenge on us. And people, that's the point. The world is putting revenge on us. Well, you didn't like what happened, so you go ahead and get revenge. You know, do to them. You know the rule in the Bible, do to us before they do to you, the world says. And the Philistines, those bees out there, are coming upon us to try to get us off, of course, so that we can get revenge. The world puts us in a revenge mode. I've had so many times in my life wanting to get revenge. But I have remembered often it's not all, that it is God who does the fighting for me. For the world out there puts revenge on you. In my professional life, there have been so many times in the last number of years where somebody has said this or that about me, and I know it's not true, and I want to correct it. It's like that young couple that came to the city, they got a motel in one of our nicer motels, and they were asking about churches. They decided to go to the community church, and they asked the teller, desk person, directions to the community church. You've got to be kidding. Oh, you know who my name, that church? No, don't do that. That is a no-no. And so when I heard what that clerk did that night, really slamming us at the church, and in particular me, I want to get revenge. I'd go there and wring his neck off. I like to say, push him up against the wall and say, hey, what you heard is not true. It's not true. It's like the time we had a catacomb service in our church. Remember the early Christians, they met in catacombs? And they had no Bible to read. They had no hymn book. Everything was from the heart. Thy word have I hid in the heart. And so in the big social hall, we fixed up a catacomb service at nighttime. The props were so great, we even crumpled up large pieces of paper and sprayed them gray. And we put boxes and sprayed them gray. We had candles. We even had a dripping faucet in the kitchen that was not planned to drip to make it really realistic. And I spoke to them about how the early Christians did this, how they came together in secret, and they worshiped by candlelight, and they praised God. But the word was that we worshiped Satan that night. And so, untrue, they weren't even there, but that's what the scuttlebutt. And I want to get revenge, because I knew who started it. And I wanted just to do to them what they had done to me. But Jesus said, no, the world, the Philistines are trying to sting you with that. Get revenge, get revenge. Well, that's in my professional life. In my personal life, there have been many times when I've wanted to get revenge. But I know God says no. Because I don't want to be like that guy who got so sick and tired of walking down the street and his friend would come up to him and poke him on the chest like that and say, how are you doing? And he'd say, don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. But he kept on doing that. Every day, he would push him on the chest. I'm going to get revenge. That's what he said I'm going to do. I'm going to get some dynamite, and I'm going to put it up here in my pocket. And tomorrow when he comes to me and when he pushes on me, you know what's going to happen. Tremendous truth. But behind this story is this truth. No revenge was ever planned and carried out that did not react upon the person and injuring him more than his victims. So the world is going to put on you as it has. Revenge, get revenge. Your neighbor, a relative, get revenge, get revenge. But remember, no revenge was ever planned and carried out that did not react upon the person and injuring him more than his victim. Oh, foolish bee, I'm going to get revenge and I'm going to stick my in you. And what happens when the bee sticks the stinger in? The religion of Christ condemns it, but the world has placed upon us revenge. Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. And could we exercise our spiritual muscles at this point and resist and let God do the fighting for us? But Samson says, I will get revenge. The second thing is this. Have we ever wanted help from being oppressed? Let's look at verse 9 following. Well, the Philistines went up, camped in Judah, spreading out near Leah. The men of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etham and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. Then they said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, well, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power at that point, and the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and he struck down how many men, if you're following? 1,000 guys. Well, the Bible does say that one will attack and make 1,000 flee. Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." And when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth Leha. Well, he needed help at this point, and he certainly got it. The sad thing is, this guy was betrayed by his own family members from his own race. 3,000 people here. And yet they say, "We're going to turn you over to..." Well, does that ring a bell in your mind about Judas, who turned over Jesus? Maybe Judas thought that Jesus, by his power, would somehow be victorious and get away. Maybe the family people of Judah thought the same thing about Samson. He could have easily beaten these guys, but he submitted to them. If you have your Bibles, let's look at some of these verses. At verse 13, how many ropes and what kind of ropes were used? New and two. New ropes were used, and they had two ropes. I don't know, maybe they bound his hands together and maybe his feet, I don't know. But as they were leading him away, the Spirit of the Lord came in, and if you'll go back to chapter 14, verse 6, you will find the same phrase. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And then in chapter 14, verse 19, I think it is, yes. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And now in chapter 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And just like the ropes, and you know ropes are made by the twisting together. The word, the strength word comes from a Latin word which means twisted together. And so God twisted himself with Samson and vice versa and gave him that strength, like he will do that to you too. We are sort of twisted together with Jesus, and we get our strength from him, the Bible says. And when the Spirit came upon him, the cords were loosened. And I guess the lesson here is that when the Spirit of the Lord comes, there is liberty. There is freedom and liberty when the Spirit of the Lord comes, like he came this morning to us. There is liberty. In prayer came his strength, because it says in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as a result of the people charging him and coming against him with loud noise, and he was able to break through. And then what did he find on the ground that he used? The jawbone of a donkey. And what kind of a jawbone, say in your Bible? A fresh one, which meant it wasn't dry and brittle, but it was, because that would break, but it was fresh, meaning that it was soft and pliable, and so he could hang on to it, and he just could do what he did with those Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He celebrated his victory. Look at verse 16. He celebrated his victory with a song. And those of you who know your Bible, who else celebrated victory in song when he was killing, when he killed a lot of people? Yes, but he did not actually do it, but they sang about him. Right, they sang about David. And what they did in singing about him and about his great victories, of course, wanted Saul to get revenge. But this is the song that Samson sang. Verse 16, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made a donkey of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." And so he celebrated in song. But hear this, people. The victory was not in the weapon, And the victory was not in the arm, it was in the Spirit of God who moved upon the weapon, who moved through the arm, which tells me that if that in the weakness there is a great strength. God is strong. So God takes something weak, like the jawbone of a donkey, and then he empowers himself in that, and he's able to have victory. Through God, we will do valiantly. Remember, we sing that. And we also read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the Philistines, the world, has put upon us opposition, oppressions of many kinds. And when we get these oppressions, as did Samson, we need to do as he did. Call out to God for help. 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 And say, God, help me. I'm being oppressed. I'm being stung by all these Philistine bees. You know the scripture, don't you, in Psalm 121 that says in verse 2, where does my strength come from? My strength, my help, comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip, people. He will watch over you, and he who watches over you will not sleep. The Lord watches over you, and the Lord keeps you from all harm. And so when the world puts upon us oppressions of many kinds, just falling upon us like a thousand, can you imagine one person being attacked by a thousand people? I mean, it's hard to comprehend a group of a thousand people unless you go in your mind to a stadium, a thousand people with one man. And yet the Philistines are coming upon us in great number as Christian people. They are affecting us politically. They are affecting us educationally. They are affecting us religiously. And as they affect us, we've got to say, hey, we've had enough of this oppression. We're going to help, ask God to help us and do our point. Right. Look at verse 19 and 20. 18, 19, and 20. The third question, have you ever wanted relief? Because he was very thirsty, I suppose so, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, you've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. And so the spring was called En Kanchor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years. In the days of the Philistines, he was the last judge, ruled some 20 years. The interesting thing is that after all of this, the guy was very thirsty. Wouldn't you be thirsty if you were attacking? Don't you get thirsty even in the natural when you're doing physical warfare as well? He needs relief. And so he said, am I just going to die of thirst now after I accomplished all this? So he asked God for water. Remember the children of Israel? They too asked God for water. Give me water. Give me water. I'm in thirsty. Josephus said, it was destined to chasten him for not making mention of God in his victory song and his hand in his memorials of the victory he had obtained. Well, this historian who wrote right after the death of Jesus has made a good statement, because as I read this, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys out of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. Not once does he say, and thank you, God, for giving me that strength. And so what he says could well be true, but irregardless of that, he did slay 1,000 people, and he did get very thirsty. And then he said, am I going to die first? One-man army prayed to God with a question. And the lesson is that afflictions are often sent to bring unthankful people to God. This guy was named in the writer of Hebrews book regarding his faith. And I guess another lesson from this is that we should be encouraged to trust God, and we should trust him and seek for him because he can open up rivers for us in the dry places. And in the dry places that you are living right now, God can say, I'll give you the water. But probably you'll have to ask for it. In many a spring of comfort, God opens to his people, which could be rightly called by the name that he named his spring, which was the well of him that crieth, which is the interpretation of that Hebrew word. The well of him that crieth. And so when we cry out to God, he gives us that spring in the desert land in which we live, and then we can say, well, I'm going to name this place the well of him that crieth, because Samson cried out. Interesting. Most translations read that the water came out of the jawbone, in the hollow place of the jawbone. I believe in miracles, and if this is the interpretation which I choose to believe, it makes it one of the greatest miracles of all time, because there it is, and out of it springs the water. But for those who are disbelievers of miracles of that kind, they say, no. The water came out of the hollow place that was in the rock formation that was there, and the water came up. Well, irregardless, the water came up. Water came up from a place that had no water. For us, it is a cry of our thirst. Jesus cried out, I thirst. If Jesus cried out, can't we as well? And so we say, I thirst. And then he says through the songs that we sing, well, come to the fountain. Cause me to come to thy river, O Lord. Cause me to drink from thy river, O Lord. He makes the river out of that situation that you are in right now. After resisting temptations, after fighting battles, we too get thirsty. And there are fightings that we are going on right now, of the Philistines at the high school, for the high school kids that are there and teachers as well. There is the fighting of the Philistines at work. There is the fighting of the Philistines in the neighborhood. There is the fighting of the Philistines in relatives. There is the fighting of the Philistines of just those people that are out there. And then we say we thirst. And Jesus says, okay, then at a most unexpected place, I will answer your prayer and I will give you the water. And then you can lead as he led for so many years. Let's bow and pray, Mary. Father, it is true. The world does place upon us things that we have to respond to. It is true. The world puts on us revenge. But Jesus says no. The world puts us on oppression. But Jesus says, I am your strength. The world puts on us getting thirsty over the things that the Philistines, as if it were, do to us, which makes us thirsty. And Jesus says, well, come you who are thirsty to the fountain that never runs dry. Father, we want at this time to put aside our thoughts of getting even with people and let it rest, grow in that rest state. And as the Bible says, let God do the fighting for us. We don't have to defend ourselves or try to get back or get even. This is not the religion of Jesus, who, when arrested and tried, did not fight back. At times, did not even speak. It's not the religion of Jesus to get revenge. Burn that in our hearts, God, to be your people after your heart. And burn in our heart that our strength comes from you when we are oppressed. This could be physically or mentally. Our strength's in you. And through it all, with your arms wide open, you're saying, come to us. And this we do, Father, right now. We come to you. Would you stand, people? Father, we just stand in your presence right now. Your glory just filling this place. the angels in this room, the Spirit of God in this room, the Holy Ghost in this room. And God is your children. We just face you. And first of all, we ask forgiveness of our sins. Would you say that out loud, people? Lord, just forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins, God. And then hear Him say that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. The people, we're cleansed. We're cleansed right now. And then standing before His presence, He could well say, "What do you want? What do you want?" And you can reply right now in your mind's eye to God, "What do you want?" And the word is, "Whatsoever things you desire, in prayer asking, faith believing, you will receive." And if you tag something in your mind right now that you want, that's in line with His Word, then we have to encourage you to look for the answer positively that comes from His hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The altar is open. If you'd like to come and kneel at the altar and just pray, we invite you to do that. If you want to come and have hands laid upon you, we want to do that too. Anoint you with oil. We just don't want nobody to go away without Jesus for salvation and in the salvation of the things we're going through. So do as God's Spirit moves upon you to do right now, would you, people? Thank you, Jesus.